Well, good afternoon, everybody. I love living in Michigan, but it is kind of, the weather does change a lot. You never know what you'll get, but maybe that's part of the appeal for me. Well, other than having friends here and my family, of course. One thing that was going through my head one time, maybe this was like an intro, is you know when you have your GPS on your smartphone and you start at a location, and then when you keep trying to go somewhere else, suddenly it's far, so far from where you want to go, and you go, I'm going to go back. But that, I don't know if yours does it, but mine has this thing where you recenter it, kind of brings it back to where you're from. Well, I just started thinking to me, in life sometimes we get off track, and it'd be nice to just push it back and bring it back in the middle. Well, it doesn't work that way, unfortunately, but we are able to check our bearings, so to speak, and go back. Same in our spiritual life. You know, you check if you're traveling that right path, whether we are in the faith, so to speak. And if we're not, then we make course corrections. I think we all know the basic scriptures. We're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight. All the admonitions that try to guide us in the right direction. For me personally, it has meant reexamining from time to time whether my daily life is focused on Jesus Christ. Am I growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And one area I've focused on is my understanding of the scriptures. Am I getting better at being able to answer questions? Because it says, you know, be able to answer or provide the reason for the hope that lies within you. Have I gotten better at it? Not because I'm trying to persuade you forcefully, but just to be able to explain the scripture and that the Holy Spirit will work with the individual and they'll understand what that hope is. Well, for the past few months, I have come to an increased understanding of a couple of things, some areas of scripture. One of them is the difference between individuals whom scriptures are directed to and how they understood it. What was written, and how we today understand it. The second one was my understanding now that the fact that there is really no new knowledge, only an increased understanding of the scripture. By that I mean this. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to use Aaron as an example. Some time ago, he brought up, interestingly, about tithing, where he was going through some trials, and he spoke to a brother in Christ who talked to him, and he made some changes. And so it was very meaningful to Aaron. And the reason I'm just bringing that up is because he brought it up to us in a church, and things have changed for him. And so there was no new knowledge. It's just he gained an understanding. Are you all right? Oh. Can we help you with anything?
I just wanted
some more coffee. Oh, okay. And it hurt your knee. Okay. So anyway, there's new knowledge, no new knowledge, but just an increased understanding the more we study Scripture. So this afternoon, I want to share those two areas. I don't know if they'll speak to your heart and to your mind. And if I do run out of time, we'll continue the presentation next week. So to understand how those in the biblical times understood what was in the Bible, we need to have some background information. Now, to me, this is kind of important because it's changed the way I looked at Scripture, because there's some verses that you have people polarized opinions about it, but we can't both be right if we're on opposite sides, at least the way I look at it. So we need to have the context. That's the environment, right? The political culture, the religious culture. Then we need to know the players who are interacting at the time and what their beliefs were. Because you might say, why do we need that information? Well, as you know, context is almost everything in many cases. When the Bible was written, the events described in those books were were happening. So if it was written at that time, they knew the events, they knew the terminology, they knew the words. And so when Christ or the apostles or the prophets were speaking it, they identified with it. It's like but when it comes to today, the same word may not mean the same thing to us. So as we understand what it means then it allows us to interpret it more accurately. For example, if we wrote something today and we mentioned, and somebody in the past read it, for example, we talk about Wi-Fi, the internet, airplanes, traveling underwater and things. They start reading that, they won't get what that is. It's kind of vice versa too. We don't always get the same interpretation. And it's very important to understand that, because if we do understand it, we know the background, we can understand better what is being said and how to interpret Scripture. So this is, you always ask for a title, Aaron. So this is more like understanding Scripture, an overview of an introduction. As basic, it's going to be pretty basic. So the first thing I learned, I've heard about it, we've talked about it here. The first thing I learned was the thing about the written law versus the oral law. Now, I'm not going to get bogged down in details. You can study that yourselves. There's books and books written about that. And the reason that's important, this written law versus the oral law, what is that? Is because I used to think that it says the law of Moses, it says the Torah, it meant the first five books of the Old Testament, of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, I was surprised to find out when you do the research, the way the Jews understood it, the expression, the law of Moses, Torah, was not the same. Not always the same. It included what's called the written and the oral law. I'll keep bringing that up. And once you understand that, it'll help you understand Acts 15, where the Jews were trying to impose circumcision, that you have to be saved. Well, that's not really, doesn't make sense. But if you understand the oral law and the law of Moses and Torah, how they're all combined, then you'd understand why they were saying that. So the other part, you understand that there were actually Pharisees. Some of you might know this, so it's a refresher, who were believers in Christ, but they still had the baggage of the law on their side. They still wanted to impose those things that is now by grace. They wanted to impose certain things, not simply just the Ten Commandments or the Sabbath and the holy days. So, this oral law, and I'll explain it in a minute, was actually a combination of the written law and other things, lumped some in one. And this was considered called the oral law, and some people call it the Jewish law. So there's a term we've heard many times, and those of you who have studied it will know what it means. Those who don't, it's probably something you want to look into. There was a term called Judaism. And what that was what the people believed at that time, at Jesus' time. There's more than one kind of Judaism, and the focus for me now is what's called rabbinical Judaism. I know it's a little bit technical, but if you understand this, I think the way you read books like Galatians, Romans, especially about the law, will open your eyes and understand, oh, now I know what's going on. Because as you know right now, you can turn to a verse in Galatians, Romans, and say, this is what it says, and somebody else here will say, no, I don't think so. That's not what it says. So you've got two people reading the same book with the same different opinion, which sometimes is okay to have different opinions, but when it's about the law and salvation, then it'd be good to get it right, and I think Christ will lead us that way. So, rabbinical Judaism is a kind of Judaism. For them, the law of Moses and the Torah, along with what's called the Mishnah, Gemara, and Talmud, form what is called the Jewish law. This is their perspective. So when they read the Bible, or when we read the Bible and it talks about those things, it's a specific concept that is totally separate from what you and I understand when we read it just plain cold, opening the Bible. So this is how this works. There's an example. They have a concept called receiving and passing on. Again, I'm simplifying this, not because you don't understand it, but probably because it might bore you. But it's also, there's no need to get into deeper unless you want to really study it. This concept of receiving and passing on is, their view is that God, when he met with Moses, gave him the law, spoke to him, told him about it. Then Moses passed it on to Joshua. And then Joshua passed it on to the elders and then the rabbis, etc. So this kind of is the way it works. Rabbi Aaron, this is what he thinks. Rabbi Clay, Rabbi Forrest, and then Rabbi Michelle, or Rabbi, I mean, you're all rabbis right now. This is what we think it is. So now they write that down because that's their opinion on that situation. So it becomes, by de facto, a law or a statute or a judgment. So that's how that works. Oral. So they record this down through the years. This is what we do. So we see quotes. That's how it occurs. That's the oral law. It's passed on. It wasn't written down. Now I'll give you an example of how this happened. For the sake of time, I'm just going to tell the story, but if you want to look it up, it's in Exodus chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, and, well, Exodus chapter 18. Moses had a father-in-law. Does everybody know the name? I'm sorry, you had a question? Oh, okay. What I meant, it's written down, but it's not the one that God gave in Mount Sinai. They wrote what they pronounced. I wrote what Forrest said, or what Alan said, and I put it all down and said, you know, at that time, this is our pronouncement, so it was, there's a record of it. I don't mean it's, what I meant was it's separate from what. Yes, that's right. The reason it's called oral is because it wasn't like they read something that God gave. They spoke it orally and passed it on, made judgments, and someone says, like in a meeting, you write the minutes, so it was really spoken. No one like wrote a book and passed it on. It was recorded. Sorry, maybe that's the right word. Thank you, dear. What would I do without clarification, right? So, in the story of Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, many of you are familiar with it. If not, just go to Exodus 18. Jethro brought Moses' children to where Israel was, and Moses told Jethro the wonderful things that God did for him. And on the day when they were there, Jethro observed something which was distressing to him. All these people in long lines, probably in the heat of the desert, were forming lines because they wanted to know what Moses thought or his pronouncement or his judgment on situations. Now, I think you might understand there that even though they had the Ten Commandments and a lot of other laws that God gave, there were some things that weren't spelled out. You just couldn't spell everything out, right? Like today, they don't have anything about the internet, smoking, wife. I mean, just a lot of things that don't, you can't put in one book. So they would have, in this case, someone interpreting the law based on the situation. So what Jethro was looking with, here are all these long lines. I mean, from morning all the way to the end of the day. I mean, people were getting tired. They're probably falling asleep, could get sick. And he said, look, you're doing this all wrong. So what you have to do is appoint captains of tens and hundreds and thousands, and then they'll interpret the law for that particular person's situation. It becomes binding as long as it doesn't contradict the written law, the Torah. So, Moses did that. And then what they did was, things that were really difficult to understand, they brought to Moses. And says, Moses, why don't you check with God and see what you think, what the God thinks. And then whatever God pronounced, they wrote down as the result. And that's what they followed in that community.
So the same way in the rabbis did, there would be situations brought up to them, and they would say, okay, this is what we're going to do. They would write it down. And the next time it happens, it's like in law, there's a precedent. They call it the traditions. I'll give you an example of one of those. Some of you might remember the story of Zelophehad. He was a Manassite. And as you know, an inheritance, I'll go to Numbers 27. I'll give you an example of how this works. And the reason I'm taking the time to do that is I found it clarified a lot of things to me. So if I go in Numbers 27, it talks about the inheritance laws. And in summary, usually it's passed on to the male, right? You have a son and sons, and the inheritance that was given to that tribe, to that group, passed on to the son. Well, there was a little problem here, because Zelophehad didn't have sons. He had daughters. I mean, right? Just daughters. So in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, and the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph." You know, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And these were the names of his daughters. Anyway, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah. Noah can be a female name, apparently. I didn't know that. "And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the elders of all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the meeting." It says, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord." He was on God's side, but he died. He didn't have any sons. So he didn't go against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. "Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." They're talking about equal rights. Here's an example. They're saying, my dad didn't have any boys, so why is his inheritance going to somewhere else? Why are we going to lose it? So they probably felt comfortable bringing that up because it is a good question, right? Because they're supposed to keep the inheritance within each tribe. "And Moses brought their case before the Lord." Remember, they had a system. If it was very difficult, if it was not that difficult, the captains of tens and hundreds would answer. If it's difficult, and this was difficult, because this is about inheritance, Moses brought their case before the Lord. This is one of those, we can't handle it, you take care of Moses. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel saying," now, it was a little example, right? One example of one family and one tribe. But that caused a pronouncement that was expressed and applied to everybody. "And you shall speak to the children of Israel saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. It shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses." So, it's one of those they created on the situation. Now, this is how it's going to apply to everybody if this happens again. So they had their own version of this, right? But it doesn't end there. Let's go on. So there was a judgment. It's a statute. It's part of the law, but it wasn't the law itself that was given in Sinai. But it was based on law. It wasn't, when I say that, I meant it was the principle of the inheritance was kept. But it was not an original thing brought up in Sinai, but it was given to guide people when the situation came up. So now let's go to Numbers 36. Something came up. It doesn't end right there. So Numbers 36. So we know not the pronouncement that God said. So they get their inheritance. Well, now some people got concerned Now, if you, it says all scripture is given for inspiration and so forth, and knowledge about God and knowledge and salvation, but this is practical. If you have kids and you want them to, if you want your name or your family to be kept, you start thinking about these things. You go, that happened in the desert, Lord. That doesn't apply to us. Well, I would be totally surprised if you had a lot of property and stuff to pass on that you'd be concerned as who's going to get it eventually. I mean, it's just the way it is. That we would like to know that if you have a sizable piece of land or property or even vehicles that are like antique, you want it to go to the right person in the long run to stay within the line of the family. Anyway, so here's another situation related to the same family. The chief father, verse 1 of chapter 36 in Numbers. Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of families of sons of Joseph, came near and spoke to before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, said, "The Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord," because there's a little L in the Lord, to the big L, Lord, "to give inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters." All right, so we're continuing that story. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the others of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers. It will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. A little complicated law here. So it will be taken from lot of our inheritance, and when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. In plain English, that means if the daughter married someone out of the tribe of Manasseh, when the jubilee came, that inheritance that they had will belong to a different tribe. So the tribe of Manasseh would lose that portion of inheritance because now it belongs to another tribe. And they say, that's not fair. It's kind of what they're saying. Anyway, I won't go into all the details, but essentially what the pronouncement was, maybe it's good, maybe it's bad for the person. If you're going to marry, you have to marry within that tribe. So that whoever you marry, doesn't matter what happens, that property, the inheritance, will still stay within the tribe of Manasseh. So that became another statute. So here's how that works. So that's how the rabbinic things, they make pronouncements. So this is sort of an extension of that kind of reasoning, because not everything is in this Bible, but the principles are there. So there's God was giving them guidance on what to do. So now that is essentially the concept of receiving, passing on. And it's not necessarily bad. It's just it can get corrupted. The traditions, if you make bad laws, like we have some today, I won't get into the politics of it, but they don't seem to make sense. So understanding that gives us an appreciation of what the rabbis were doing. They were making pronouncements, passing it on down the line. And then it became sort of the law within that community. Okay? Now, here's some terminology. You may write it down or just think about it, but these are important to know, because once you know this, when you read the Bible, it automatically puts it in certain slots and you begin to understand what's going on. The Torah. Literally, that's the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And that is Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, and Deuteronomy. We know that. Now, the Old Testament, the name for the Old Testament is Tanakh. T-A-N-A-K-H. Again, if you don't want to memorize it, that's fine. But these are terms that are important to understand when you're in a controversial discussion or just confused about what the writer was talking about, the book of the Bible was talking about. So Tanakh is actually made of the first three letters of the three main parts of the Old Testament. T is for the Torah, the first five books. And then N, the A is kind of silent, T-N-K, is Nevi'im, that's the prophets. And K is Ketuvim, which is the writings. So the Tanakh, the Old Testament, has the, you've heard it, the writings, the prophets, and of course the first five books of the law. And then there's something called the Mishnah. Again, it's up to you if you want to look it up. It can be spelled M-I-S-H-N-A or M-I-S-H-N-A-H. What the Mishnah is, remember I said they wrote down the oral law, just to be clarified. It's the first major written collection of the Jewish oral traditions. So they collected all of these things. And it's known as the oral Torah. Because to them, in that community, in the Jewish community, that had the same weight. In fact, sometimes more weight than the first five books of the Bible. It's the first major work of rabbinic literature. You can look, it's a lot of things written about it. And then there's something called there's the Mishnah, and then there's called the Gemara. And the Gemara, that's G-E-M-A-R-A, is a rabbinical commentary of the Mishnah. So you have the Mishnah, which is all this collection of traditions, and then people made comments about it. And so their comments were contained in what's called the Mishnah. It's formed the second part of the Talmud. Then the Talmud, again, there's not many things to memorize or to remember, but just knowing what those mean helps you understand later on when you read through the Bible. The Talmud is actually the central text of rabbinic Judaism. It's the primary source of religious law and theology. That's the Talmud. There are two components. We mentioned it. The Mishnah, which was the oral traditions compiled, and then there was Gemara, which was the opinions of people about the Mishnah. It's like if you were in studied law, they have all these precedents, and then their opinions about it. You know, when you hear and read about the Supreme Court, this is our opinion. You know, we passed this law, and this is our opinion. So those are all recorded. Now, from a personnel, this all makes sense, hopefully, when we start going through an example. From a personnel perspective, there's something called the Sanhedrin. It's essentially the ruling body with different kinds of people, and it's very complicated. But there are two names that stand out who are members of the Sanhedrin. You read it all the time. There's the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Right? You know that from reading, just if you open your Bible and read the first few chapters. They all show up somewhere. What's the difference? Well, the Sadducees, they're sort of rich, they're aristocratic, and they're very political. They like Rome, so they have this good relationship with Rome. They did not believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe in the spirit world. And they also believe in the written law only, just the written law. And their main area of power was in the temple. So you got the Sadducees, they're rich, aristocratic, political, they don't believe in the resurrection, there's no spirit world, they believe just in the written word to them, and the temple was their base of operation. Now the Pharisees, on the other hand, they believed in the oral law. That's why they butted heads a lot with Christ. They believed that the oral law, the opinions of the rabbis, were as important or more important than what was the Torah. They believed in the resurrection. That's why you might remember when Paul wanted to get them going at each other. He goes, well, I want to talk about the resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees says, whoa, no. And the Pharisees says, yes, yes. So that's how they got them kind of jumping at each other's necks, at throats. They had the respect of the common man. They work and their power is mainly in the synagogues. And they did believe in the resurrection. And they did believe in the spirit world. So there's the two big factions. Now, let's go see some examples. One very, very easy example to look at, which helps us understand what's being talked about or add some clarity, is, you know, we talk about the Old and the New Covenant, right? Where would you go in the Old Testament or the Tanakh? You would go to the prophets or the Nevi'im. So if you go through the New Covenant, Jeremiah 31, just three verses, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. I'm sorry.
Let me get to.
Oh, okay. They broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is it that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now, it's important to know, we went through the oral law and the written law. It says here, and I will put my Torah, my written law, in their minds, and I write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when you read that, if you don't know the difference, some people will think, oh, you're going to write the oral law and all the other laws and statutes in. No, it's saying, I'm going to write the Torah. If you look at the word, it's Torah, in their minds. So that's what he's going to put in there. That's the new covenant. I mean, I just read it to you. And if you go to Hebrews, it says the same thing. So anyway, that's an example of where you understand. For us, the written law is what's important. So let's go on here to an example of a big normal controversy. Because I've had discussions with a number of people about it. So let's go to Matthew, just a few more examples here. Chapter 5, verse 17. Now, let's read through this with the understanding of what we have just discussed. Verse 17 of chapter 5 of Matthew says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Right? So is he talking about the oral law and the Jewish law? No. What Christ is talking about, I did not come to destroy the Torah. But people sometimes don't forget there's a second connection. Or the prophets. Right? So I did not come to destroy the Torah or the Nevi'im, which is prophets. I did not come to destroy but to fulfill. Ah, see? There you go. It's fulfilled. He fulfilled because he died, and that's the way they interpret it. But let's keep going. So, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. So, okay, we'll take a minute. We look out. Heaven and earth still there, right? Now listen to this part. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, if it was the oral law, would there be a jot and tittle? No, because it's oral. The only thing with a jot and tittle was the one that was written. He's saying, Christ, Jesus Christ is saying, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law, the written law, not the oral law. Because that oral law doesn't even come into play. So, let's continue. So, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and earth and heaven are still there, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the written law, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, till all is fulfilled. Now, well, if Christ died, then it was fulfilled. No, well, there's one little problem there, because it says, or the prophets, right? Not one jot or tittle. He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Well, there's a problem with that. Because the prophets, for example, in Zechariah, right, it talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. It talked about Christ's foot touching on the Mount of Olives, splitting in two. Has that happened yet? No. It's still going to happen. So the law or the prophets haven't been destroyed because they haven't been fulfilled. Christ is, I don't see Christ here. I'm being just joking around about that. But he isn't, right? So when Christ was talking about, he was addressing the things that were being, why would he even bring that up? Right? Just ask that. Why would Christ even defend it? It's because there were people who were saying that's not the case. So anyway. So let's keep going. 17. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of his commandments and teaches them so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them the same, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter in the kingdom of God. We know what that means. You have to do more. You got to do better. Better than, well, then he goes explain a couple of things, a couple of examples here. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, now, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, what's very important here is, you know that in some of the verses it talks about he spoke as somebody with authority. See, he didn't say, well, Rabbi 1 said, number two, and Rabbi 2 said this, and Rabbi 3, he didn't refer, he even ignored that. He just said, you have heard that it was said, but I, Jesus Christ, say to you, this is what I'm telling you. Forget what the rabbi's saying. So anyway, he goes on to expound that, you know, if you hate your brother in your heart and so forth, that is something that is as good or as bad as committing murder already, even not committing it. Because the reasoning then was, well, as long as I don't actually do it, I can hate you, I can do things. I haven't committed murder. Well, he was pronouncing what Jesus Christ's belief was. So let's go to a couple more verses. Let's go to, I think you get the gist of it. He was speaking of authority. He was ignoring the rabbinic traditions and rules. Matthew chapter 15. Yeah. I'm sorry? Oh, this kind of died?
If we look at that first verse about anger and killing, Matthew 21,
yeah.
Can in a sense, what, part of what you're talking about is what excuses people use to justify why they do or don't do something that's biblically or...
Yes.
You know, upheld. And in 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. Why is that word liable there? Because the commandment says, thou shalt not kill.
Yes.
But just that one sentence, that one word, points to us that, but there's not absolute condemnation for murder. It says we're going to be put before a judge, and why does it say that? Because the commandment's intention was that if you commit what we call today first-degree murder with intention...
Yes.
There's no excuse for that. However, if you accidentally murder or kill someone, then there is judgment to follow that.
Absolutely. Well, if you go to the Book of Judges, they have a place of cities of refuge. If you accidentally kill somebody... You flee there, they can't touch you. But if they find out, they call it the avenger of the blood comes. He can't touch you while you're there. But this is the deal. If you step out, you can get killed. So, but the other part of it is, if they know you were guilty, you're still dead. It doesn't matter what city of refuge you go to.
Right, but and you kind of stated it this way, but us reading Matthew 5:21, this is Christ talking.
Oh, okay, yeah.
That's very clear and evident to us. For him to word it the way he did backs up what you're saying. He didn't simply include the written law as it was written. He backed up
everything.
Through history up that added to it in a sense.
Yes. The thing is, there are people who follow the strict letter of the law. And I think we know all that. If I have not loved, do I give all I possess? Do I let my body burn? If I have not loved, then I am nothing. So there's parts of it that he's expounding on. What he was, as we've read, saying is, I didn't come to destroy anything. heaven and earth is still here. Christ hasn't arrived. Because that was the reason he had to respond to that, is some people were saying that. Even today. I mean, we could talk to any number of people. That's done away. Anyway, thank you for that comment. I've got a couple more verses, and we can just wrap up, because I was trying to do an introduction, because these understanding of the oral law and the Mishnah and the Talmud and the Gemara really explains a lot of things once you start reading books like the Galatians, book of Galatians. So, okay, this is the last. I have a couple more verses to go through and then just end up. Matthew chapter 15. This is kind of a back and forth between scribes and Pharisees and Christ. Debate over traditions is what my Bible says. Chapter 15 of the book of Matthew in verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" That's the Talmud. Why are you doing that? It's like Christ is saying, are you kidding me? You're saying those are more important than what my words are? Well, he does respond. He says, they continue. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." That is a tradition of the elder. That is not a written thing. They wrote it because it was a tradition. He answered and said to them, now this is my question. It says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?" He's talking about something written. "Because of your tradition." You got these traditions, but you're violating my commandment, which is the written one. He is essentially affirming the written, not the oral law. "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother." If you look at the word honor, it's not honor in the sense we think. It's more like support. "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say..." So he's saying this is what the written word says. "But you say..." Not you, Aaron, but you know what I mean. "You say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is a gift to God." Corban. "Then he need not honor his father or mother." So, the written word says, honor your father and your mother. Well, they're saying, well, but if I'm giving the money to the temple, then I don't have to give money to you. Whose idea was that? That was not the written law. It says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So between tradition and the written law, yours doesn't count. Because you essentially made the commandment of God that's written no effect or useless. And continue, he doesn't stop there. He really is mad or angry. If you read the word hypocrites, right? How strong can that be? If someone calls you a hypocrite, and there's an exclamation point. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine." So some doctrine is not good, but this doctrine is not good. Some doctrines are good. "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So, you're taking your Talmud, your Gemara, your Mishnah, and teaching that as doctrine, and it, in effect, causes the written law to be non-effect because of the way you are teaching. So these are the things that I didn't understand what that meant. Some of you might, because you probably studied more of it than I have, but it is pretty clear that he is saying the written word is important. Now, the one last set of verses I'm going to go through, which to me explains again where it is confusion, and I am just going to end there. But so let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. This is a well-known scripture, but until recently, I didn't quite get the full extent of it. So let's go to
Second Peter chapter 3. Uh-oh, maybe I don't got it wrong. Oh, I'm in First Peter. That might have a bearing on it. Second Peter chapter 3. Okay, here we go. This is Peter talking about Paul and his writings. I'll start in chapter 14. I'm sorry, verse 14. It says, 2 Peter 3, beginning verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The fact that God is taking his time. As also our beloved brother Paul, okay, here's Peter talking about Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, and as we understand it, he spent 3 years in Arabia with Jesus Christ, so he had been given some wisdom. Has written to you, Paul, according to the wisdom given, has written. So Paul was writing, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. I think Gemara, there's a certain word to that, I can't remember it. In which some things are hard to understand. Now, this is a part that probably we need to flesh out, not today. Which untaught and unstable people, so untaught, unstable people, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. How is that possible? It's because they twist the written and the oral, and they confuse it, and they add it all together, and people don't know what is being said. So if you don't study, and you don't understand, then you can twist it to the destruction. So the warning is, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to stop there because essentially what Paul is saying can be confusing to people. That's why we have today. I would go, even among the churches of God, there can be a confusion as to that. It's because if they don't understand what we just talked about, it is confusing. One says the law is done away, well, another says the law is just, holy, just, and good. So which is it? But anyway, to summarize, in the old days, if we lived there and we got one of these letters from Peter, Paul, or Jude, we would understand what they're talking about. Because we lived in an area where Judaism was the main focus, the main culture, the main religion, and that's how we live. They understand all these things that they were being warned about. They may not like it, but they understood it. We, today, don't know that background. So I'm not saying we would need all these secret knowledge to understand it. No, I'm not saying. I'm just saying that because we don't understand the context, our understanding of some of the things being said can be confusing. And the more we understand the context, then we know when Christ was upset, what he was talking about. When Paul was talking about the law, because he gets, you know, you read that, this Romans or Galatians, that will send people all sorts of ways. So, in summary, the next presentation, I'm going to continue on that and flesh out more things. And if there are any things I found out between then, I will share it with you. So, thank you for listening. Does anybody have any just question or comment? Go ahead.
Yeah, to me it's kind of fascinating, but this is the reason we must study the word in its entirety. Because if we are to give an answer when we're asked the question, we need to understand the entire context of that question. And too often today, if we bring up, say, the Sabbath, we will hear an excuse for not keeping it as, well, that was a Jewish law. are part of the Jewish law. Well, that's a true statement, but that doesn't encompass the whole thing. It's part of the written law. That was handed to Moses in writing through tablets at Mount Sinai. What tribe was Moses from? He was a Levite.
Levi. Yes, Levi.
Christ is from Judah,
yes.
The line of Judah. So when someone, we need to know enough background to be able to answer someone when they throw up that argument, well, that's only partially right. Yes, the Jewish law does have some things about the Sabbath in it, but God didn't deliver that law to just the Jews.
Oh, that's true.
You know, so we have to be able to answer. And then, you know, as you read in Matthew 15, you know, Christ says, you know, for the sake of your tradition, you make void the word of God. Well, when we start talking about the Sabbath, that's exactly what happens. People today want to keep Sunday. Well, but that's what the church does, or that's what tradition is. And, you know, we have to be able to point to them, well, yeah, but Christ had something to say about that.
Well, the thing I'll throw out of that is this. When we talk about specific things like that, it is difficult, unless you understand what those traditions are, to flesh them out. What I'm not saying is, really, what I talked about is something to think about for some people. To me, that's how it worked out. I understand things more. But sometimes, I don't want to detract from the one thing that Paul did say, that the death of Jesus Christ, the grace and truth came through him, is really what we really need to know. Christ crucified, he died for our sins. The rest are more like people saying, well, we shouldn't do that, we shouldn't do that. It's more of an understanding of that. But the fundamental thrust is, Christ died for me. He's my personal Savior. The rest of this, we can sort of sort out, unless it becomes an issue where people are talking about what the Scripture says. Because in the end, anybody who gets up here or speaks or teaches will become under more scrutiny and judgment, right? Because if I teach something wrong, there's hell to pay. It's very important. Don't be a teacher if you don't want. So what I say here, I'm saying with full conscience, if I'm wrong, then show me. You know, that's pretty much my attitude. But at the end, I don't want to detract from God loves us all, and God died for us, and that he's going to do everything we can to bring us in. That doesn't matter. I'm just using this because I've had discussions with a number of individuals who keep bringing up these things, and it seems like they don't understand that there's a difference in what Christ was talking about and what was written, what was oral, and what is valid. So anyway, let's sing. Thank you.